Good morning. We'll be sharing in Genesis chapter 37 this morning, so go ahead and find your way to Genesis chapter 37. This is a chapter many of you are familiar with if you've studied the life and times of Joseph in the book of Genesis. This chapter introduces Joseph, and we know him as the dreamer of Israel. I can't believe I'm about to open a sermon like this, but I'm not a big dreamer. I just don't remember dreams whenever I wake up in the morning. If I did have them indeed, I don't remember them at all. But I just don't think I have that many dreams myself. But I did have one just a few weeks ago. I was in this high-rise building. And there was a lot of offices and a lot of rooms and different things in that building. And all of a sudden, chaos started going on the streets below. And I looked out the window and I could see that there were bodies laying in the street, and there were mangled vehicles and all different kind of things going on. And then whatever was causing the chaos got into the building and began doing damage in the building. And so all of a sudden I felt like Bruce Willis in Die Hard. Except I wasn't going to fight the thing. I was going to run away from the thing. That's the only difference. And I began going down to evacuate my family and myself. And we come out into this alleyway on the side of this high-rise building. It's chain-link fence running the length of it this way. Can't go onto the street because you're blocked. Oh, there's only one exit. And as I'm going that way, out steps the villain. Have you ever seen Sesame Street? And you know the Sesame Street characters are big and fluffy and cuddly. Well, that's what... I can't believe I'm telling this. That's what this thing was. It was a big, fluffy, cuddly character in the shape of the letter K. 6 foot, 7 foot tall, letter K, running around with a sword in its hand, doing all kind of damage and wreaking all kind of havoc in this high-rise building that I'm now trapped in this alleyway of, with a chain-link fence on one side, the thing between me and freedom on the other side. And I began to run, trying to dodge around it. And the last thing of the dream that I remember was it swinging to take off my head when I came to and woke up, sat straight up in bed. Just got you, the letter K was about to kill me. So I don't shop at Circle K anymore. I'm glad Kmart is closed. And if your name starts with K, I substitute C from now on. That was a real dream. Can't believe I told that, but I tell that just to make this point. Most dreams are nothing. Most dreams are meaningless. Most dreams we have, we don't ever even remember what we dreamed, the experts tell us. But ever so often, something happens. We're in the midst of our reality. God breaks in and He interjects a truth, a picture, a direction, an intention of His will, all of a sudden in the midst of our reality, which by itself is meaningless as well, without the hand of God, God breaks in. And He gives us that direction and He gives us that dream. You see, when we get to Genesis 37, we read of the dreamer and we read of it and we go, well, that's nice. He had a dream about what he would become. But we fail to extrapolate from that and then to address back to ourselves what God might actually be telling us. We read of it as a history of the nation of Israel and as of Joseph coming up. But let me just say that when we look at this and we see what dream God gave to Joseph in his youth when he was 17 years of age, let me just remind you this first premise that I want to share with you. God will go to extraordinary lengths to get someone's attention. God will go to extraordinary lengths to get someone's attention. Extraordinary, out of the ordinary. In the midst of our reality, God breaks in and out of the ordinary reveals Himself and reveals His direction, reveals His purpose, reveals so much to us that we have to pay attention and say, God, that was amazing and You are that. You say, well, wait a minute, this is Old Testament. This is a dreamer that they understood things through that kind of a picture. In Acts chapter 2, verse 17, this is what we read. Acts is written by Luke, and as Luke is writing about the early days of the church, he goes on and he says, "And it shall come to pass in the last day, said God, that I will pour out of My Spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams." My friends, let me just share with you that we are still in the latter days. We are still in the days that were issued forth by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We are still in the days that we know as the church age. And in these latter days, God is still about the business of having these things come to pass. Young men prophesying, seeing visions and dreaming dreams. Luke was speaking of the time that we actually live in now. What I want you to understand, though, is this, so that it's not some nebulous thing out there. Dreams. Oh, dream. He's a dreamer. Dreams and visions are the same thing. Dreams and visions are the same thing. Let me ask you a question. Do you want a vision for your church? Do you want a vision for your family? Do you want a vision for what God is doing around you? We want that. Matter of fact, where there is no vision, the people perish, the prophet says. And we need that vision in order to accomplish and be what God wants us to be. We need that message from God. That's what a dream and a vision is in this relationship. A message from God in its simplest form. That direction and that picture. That's what we find in Genesis 15:1. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, "Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward." He was given Abram a vision and a picture, a message from God Himself as to who God is for Abram. This wasn't that big, audacious, hairy plan that God had to go and become the father of many nations, which God was the only one that could accomplish anyway. No, this was just an understanding in the midst of that picture that I'm with you. I'll be your shield. I'm your great reward. Don't seek elsewhere or otherwise. You see, we read these visions, we read these dreams, we read these pictures in the Old Testament, but New Testament says God still speaks. He's not done giving messages. He's not done giving directions. Daniel dealt 19 times with the word dream in his text. Probably more than any other text in all of Scripture, it comes about through Daniel's writing. Nebuchadnezzar's dream, as a matter of fact, that he had in Daniel chapter 2, he didn't know what that dream was, but yet God gave Daniel another dream to interpret the dream that Nebuchadnezzar had. What an amazing God to speak to us as His desire and determination is. When you get to Acts chapter 9, you find the episode of Ananias and Saul. Remember, Saul gets knocked down on the road to Damascus, and what does the Lord do? He speaks to Ananias, and in a vision, he has seen a man named, or speaks to Saul, he has seen a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him so that he might receive his sight. He's speaking to Ananias, telling him what Saul has already seen in a vision that Saul has seen. Multiple visions in that one space. Cornelius and Peter in Acts chapter 10. Cornelius saw a vision to send men to Joppa to fetch Peter. Peter, while that's taking place, sees a vision of all of this food let down, a buffet on a white sheet that the Lord says, "Come eat what the Lord has called clean. Don't call unclean." So God is actively speaking through these mechanisms, through dreams and visions in the Old Testament and in the New Testament as well. when God wills to speak, He will go to great lengths to get your attention. Do you know that God has your attention today? Has He spoken to you here recently? Has He spoken to you this morning? And when He spoke to you this morning, did He get your attention? You say, well, I didn't have a dream this morning. I didn't have a vision this morning. Did you open the Word of God this morning and read what God has to say to you? Did you open the Word of God yesterday and read what God has to say to you? Because you see, in here are dreams and visions that God has for you. Submit one to another. That's a vision of God for your life. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. That's a vision of God for your life. You say, I don't ever have dreams and visions that God gives me. Yes, you do. If you open His Word and look, you'll find them. It's not some nebulous thing that's just out there mystically awaiting for you to discover. It's a real thing that God speaks to His people, and dreams and visions are a part of how He does that. But oh, even the words that He gives us in His Word of life is how He also gives us dreams and visions. And so in the book of Genesis chapter 37, that's what God is doing in the life of Joseph. Simply put, He's given Joseph a message, given Joseph a direction. He's putting a picture of the future in Joseph's sight that God Himself is accomplishing. And we can see a few foundations of dreams and visions in what we find in Genesis chapter 37. The first thing is this: God's dreams and visions are atypical. How many times has God spoken to you in a dream or a vision? Me? There was one vision He gave me at my previous church about what that was going to be. It happened. Oh, by the way, I didn't have anything to do with it when it came about. You see, God accomplishes even outside of our efforts. It's atypical. It's not about the general flow and ebb of everything. It's not about how we think things ought to be. It's about how He has desired and designed things to be. When you get to Genesis 37, look at verse 5. Now Joseph had a dream, and he told it to his brothers. There you have the introduction of the first dream. Joseph had a dream, and he told it to his brothers. We're always told when we see the truth that we're supposed to do what? Share it. When you see the truth, when you read the Scriptures, when you understand the vision of God for you, we're supposed to share it, right? Joseph had a dream. He shared it. What a beautiful thing. Everybody's going to rejoice at that and be happy about that, right? No. But he shared it. He had a dream, and he told it to his brothers, and they hated him even more. Which, if you back up, you see they already hated him. Now they hated him square. That's a math joke for you math folks. So he said to them, please hear this dream which I have dreamed. There we were binding sheaves in the field, and behold, my sheaf arose and also stood upright. And indeed, your sheaves stood all around and bowed down to my sheaf. And his brother said to him, shall you indeed reign over us, or shall you indeed have dominion over us? So they hated him even more for his dream and for his words. Then he dreamed still another dream. And he told it to his brothers and said, look, I've dreamed another dream. And this time the sun and the moon and the 11 stars bowed down to me. So he told it to his father and his brothers. And his father rebuked him and said to him, what is this dream that you have dreamed? Shall your mother and I and your brothers indeed come to bow down to the earth? before you. You see, the dream interprets itself if you understand the posture and position of these items that are listed here. The sheaves standing up, but all these sheaves bow down, which is a picture of submission, which is a picture of the fact that this sheaf is the one that's in charge. The same thing with the next dream. It's the same interpretation. There's one that has been placed in charge, and all the others are submissive to that one. Boy, don't we hate submission. But isn't that what God has called us? Matter of fact, that's a vision that God has given us. Submit one to the other. But we hate that, and so did the brothers of Joseph. So did the dad, the father of Joseph, Jacob. They hated that idea. And because they hated that idea and hated that dream, they hated the dreamer. They hated Joseph himself. But the fact is that this is working out in an atypical setting. And everything that we know is that when God breaks through, it's not the normal everyday flow of things. How many rocks were struck to bring forth water? How many seas were crossed to bring forth people on dry land? How many manas came down from heaven? One episode throughout a duration of years, but that's it. How many fires fell to consume the false prophets? When God speaks and acts, He is in an atypical fashion. Let me remind you of the interpretation of Scripture. The interpretation of Scripture, rule number one, context. I went over this on a Wednesday night. I may have done it a Sunday morning, so you might know where I'm going, but I need you to get this. If you don't have this, you're going to be messing Scripture up throughout your reading of it, because you're going to be taking it, extrapolating it, and putting it all on yourself rather than saying, who did God speak to? Why did He speak to them? And what was He accomplishing through it? So context is rule number one. What's rule number two for interpretation of Scripture? Y'all failed. Well, somebody got it. Context. What's the third rule for the interpretation of Scripture? Context. It's so important. You got to get it right and make sure you got it right and check it again that it's right. Context, context, context. When you take Scripture out of context, you've twisted it just like Satan. You're not meaning to be like him, I know. But the result's still the same. Context, context. Context. The fourth rule of interpretation is Scripture itself is atypical. This is not the normal narrative of how God interacts with His people on a day-to-day basis. He was doing and acting and working in order to accomplish His desired goal. In this instance, these dreams that was brought to this dreamer was to make him understand that there was a significant role he would play in the lineage of his grandfather Abraham, his father, and on down the road to his descendants. That one day you're going to be in charge. And it was to prepare him for that. Interpretation is key to understanding the God's dreams and visions that are atypical. It's atypical in who it comes to, these dreams themselves. In verses 1 through 4, you find now Jacob dwelt in the land where his father was a stranger in the land of Canaan. This is the history of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flocks, and his brothers, get it in the right light, this is the history of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brothers, and the lad was with the sons of Bilhah and the sons of Zilpah. You say, well, who were they? Well, he was accompanied by these brothers of his, Dan and Naphtali, Gad and Asher. So there was five of them together there as they're feeding these sheep. And so his father's wives, and Joseph brought a bad report of them to his father. He's with those four. He comes back to dad. And he says, Daddy, while we were out there, this is what Gad and Asher did. This is what Dan did. This is what Naphtali did. And he did what? He told on them. He got them in trouble. He burned his bridge of trust with them. And that began, or that was part of the division that was in the lives of Joseph and his brothers. Now, Israel loved Joseph more than all of his children. You see more of the division that's there with Joseph and his brothers. Not only did he tell on his brothers, and of course, Dad believed him because we just read he loved him more. But just the simple fact, he was the favorite. He was the honored child among the family. And so Dad loved him more and did what? Because he was the son of his old age, he also made him a tunic of many colors. Made him the special coat for him to wear. And so that every time he wore that coat, everybody that saw him would know, oh, he's the chosen one. And their hate would actually rise for him rather than soothing itself. You see, Joseph was indeed privileged to God. He was indeed privileged to his dad. But none of that actually helped him in the vision that God had given him through his dream. It actually hurt him. It hurt him because as he's pursuing, if that's the steps he would take on his own, this vision and this dream, guess what? They're not going to be with him. They're going to be against him. Listen, when it comes to telling the truth that God has given you, sharing the vision that God has shared with you, being that witness of what God has done for you, not everybody's going to be on board with it. Matter of fact, they're going to hate you if they're of their father, the devil, because you're of your father, God. And if that's the case, you can give up, but it's not pursuant of what God has actually shown you. It's showing a lack of faith, not a foundation of faith. You would think that if God was going to carry a vision out like this, He would give it to Reuben, the firstborn. He would give it to the one that everybody already likes because he is the one that has set the precedent for everybody else to follow. But no, it's an atypical person that it comes to in these verses that he dreams his dream. It's to Joseph, the one that nobody likes. And there's atypical paths that often accompany God's dreams and visions. Show me a roadmap in the Scripture of God accomplishing His vision. Try to lay it out sometime. Think through it. God is going to make Abraham the father of many nations. Then a roadmap would say, well, let's navigate straight down this road and let you have many different sons and let those sons have many different sons and let it be instantaneous, not waiting until Abraham is really, really old before he even gives him the first son of promise. It would have happened many years ago. And so if you try to make a roadmap of the way God works in fulfilling His vision and His pictures, it would be all over the place. It wouldn't be a straight line. It'd be more like a pinball game where you follow the pinball all the way around that thing and it would look so, so convoluted. When He told Moses to go to let the people of Egypt go, then it was a long track around a long territory. With Abram, it was the same thing. With Joseph, it's going to be the same thing. Now, sometimes we come and we get a picture of what God wants us to do. We get an understanding that He's leading us down this road. We hear a call into the ministry. Whatever that vision or that picture that God's given you is, and we see it clearly and we say, okay, I'm selling all I got and I'm going to go do this. And then 40 years later, you still hadn't done it yet. Does that mean that you didn't hear God properly? Or perhaps there was something else God wanted to accomplish in your pursuit of that vision. Perhaps there was another dream that He had for you that He hadn't revealed to you to that point. How did Joseph realize this vision? He dreams. I'm going to be in charge. Brothers hate him even more. They don't like it. And the roadmap to him realizing this vision was, your brothers are going to want to kill you. They're going to sell you into slavery. You're going to spend a long time in that position. You're going to be betrayed by your owner's wife, Potiphar's wife. Then you're going to be put in prison. You're going to spend a long time in that position. People are going to forget about you. I would rather go from A to B than A to E. Wouldn't you? But God's work in your life and my life is to do what, church? It's to shape you more into the image of God than you otherwise would have been. It's to make you godly. And if God takes you from point A to point B, and that's the vision that you had for what God wanted to do in your life, that's the picture He gave you from His Word for what He wanted to accomplish through your life, that's the meaning and purpose that He put in front of you, that's what you saw God actively doing and wanted to join Him in, and all of a sudden you jump into it and you say, okay, God's going to take me from A to B. Don't be surprised if He takes you all the way around Z. Because He's more concerned about accomplishing His will and His work in you to form you and shape you more into His image than He is about you getting somewhere. And in Joseph's life, there was some forming and shaping that had to take place. And everything that we're going to read in the coming weeks about what he faced and what he walked through, just hold it up against that backdrop. That, yeah, there was a vision of God. It was sovereignly and supernaturally ordained. It was presented to Joseph so that he would have some regard and understanding of what God would accomplish. But, oh, you just be careful in the midst of following that dream. It may look like it's dashed. It may look like it's over. It may look like it's done. There's going to be people who's going to be cruel towards you. There's going to be people who's going to be callous amid your presence. There's going to be people who's going to hate you with the work that you're doing. But don't worry about it, because it's actually God who's accomplishing His will for His purpose and His glory. Listen, believer, the only reason I'm introducing it this way today is because when you read the Word of God, you have the picture of God. And if God's ultimate purpose is to shape you and form you into His image, then why not receive what He's already painted before you as His vision for you? Why not look at it and say, oh, He wants me to be submissive. Oh, He wants me to love my neighbor as myself. Oh, He wants me to obey those that God has put in authority over me. Oh, He wants me to serve one another. Oh, He wants me to... You say, I've never really had a dream of what God wants me to do. Read His Word. The dream is there. The vision is there. The picture is there. The question is, are you there? Are you willing to say, God, this is your picture for my future. Let me start walking in it. And if you do, be careful. There's going to be cruel people. There's going to be contentious people. There's going to be people that don't understand it, even hate what you do when you desire to walk after God. But, oh, be sure of this. It is not yours to accomplish the dream in the first place. It is God that does it. It's not your church to build in the first place. It's Jesus that does it. It's not your future to safeguard in the first place. It's in the hands of the Father. Everything that we think we can do, God says, give it to me, because I'm the one that gets you through. There's a whole lot more in chapter 37 that we need to get to today. But what I'm going to ask you to do is this. I'm going to ask you to go home and read that chapter. read chapter 37. Come back next week because I want you to see the implications of this dream. But maybe today you're here and you're saying, you know what, I just hadn't heard from God in a while and I've been reading my Bible. What do I do? Get on your knees. Ask for wisdom. Seek His presence. Say, God, I'm not smart enough to even comprehend what You have to share with me good, because He doesn't want you doing it on your own smartness anyway. And say, God, just show me what You need to show me through the Word that You've given me. That's what I would ask you to do. Begin reading chapter 37. Begin praying that God would speak to you. But what about today? Maybe you could even journey to this altar today and say, God, I haven't heard from You. I haven't known You in a while. I don't even know what direction You want me to go with this problem that I'm facing right now. Come and begin seeking Him. Listen, what kind of dream was this? Was this a natural dream or a supernatural dream? My fluffy K was a natural dream. But this was supernatural. And let God supernaturally speak to you today. And let Him get you on your way. Let's pray. Father, we love You. We love You. And we thank You for the fact that You are not silent. You are not dead. That You still speak. You still direct. And You still guide. Father, may we only be recipients of that. And when the hard times come and the difficulties arise, may we not lose sight of the vision that You have for us, ultimately to shape us, to mold us, to make us more like Christ. And Father, may we rejoice, even when we go through the struggles that we're going to see that Joseph goes through. Similar things that would even distract us from what You're doing. But may we ultimately know that, God, that our salvation is actually Yours, and what You're doing with it and through it is actually in Your hands. All things indeed do work together for good to those who love You and are called according to Your purpose. May that reminder ever be present in the midst of the vision of Your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Please stand to your feet. Scott's going to lead us an invitation. If the Lord has spoken to your heart to come forward and pray, then you absolutely have the freedom to do that.